You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday's message was from Genesis 37. We're going to continue with Genesis 38 today. And it came about at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Er. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. And she bore still another son and named him Shelah, and it was at Kazib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother." And Onan knew that his offspring would not be his. So it came about that when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "I'm afraid that he too may die like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. This is the word of the Lord. And what a word of the Lord it is. this is quite the chapter. So I grew up in Texas, out in the country. We had horses, we had cattle. And one of the things you learn real fast if you have been in a context like that is when you step into the one of those pens, you better be careful where you step. You need to kind of tiptoe and place your feet carefully when you're working your way through one of these cattle pens or horse pens. And it kind of feels like that when you're opening up Genesis 38, like you need to be careful where you're stepping and you need to kind of tiptoe through this chapter and just get through it as quickly as possible so that you can really get on to what you really want to spend time on. That was kind of the perspective I had for a long time with regard to Genesis 38. It's like you start out with Genesis 37, you get the story of Joseph, you're introduced to the elementary truths about who he is, coat of many colors, things we talked about yesterday, and then you turn the page and Genesis 38 is staring you in the face and you're like, what in the world is this doing here? This is like a bad interruption to this narrative that I was just kind of getting into. And then you get past this chapter and you get back to the welcoming story of Joseph. Well, I no longer think that way, and hopefully you will no longer think that way if you do think of this as kind of an interruption. Because what's happening here is you have a story about two brothers. You have Joseph introduced in Genesis 37, and now you have Judah introduced in Genesis 38. And as we go through the rest of Genesis, you're going to have the interweaving of these stories of the two brothers. We'll go from Joseph to Judah to Joseph to Judah. And right away, therefore, in these opening two chapters, like these two swinging doors you walk through, you're introduced to who Joseph is and now to who Judah is. There's also some very interesting parallels between what happens to these two brothers. Both of them in Hebrew, yarad, which means to descend, to go down. So Judah went down from his brothers and started his own family. And then Joseph, when you get to Genesis 39, is brought down, goes down from his family by force into Egypt to serve as a slave. And then you have, in both cases of Joseph and Judah, you've got some pretty well-known sexual temptation going on. We didn't get to it in this reading, but you're going to have this going on with Tamar, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And then, of course, most famously, you have Joseph and Mrs. P, Potiphar's wife. And that famous incident of attempted sexual seduction. And then you have both of these guys marrying foreign women. We heard about how Judah married a Canaanite, and then Joseph later in his story is going to marry the daughter of an Egyptian priest. So both of these guys, both these brothers, they've got some things going on in their lives that somewhat parallel each other. Now let's just focus on Judah today. Judah, his theology, I think, could be summed up in one simple statement. The first shall be first. That's his theology, at least at this moment in his life. Judah is all about Judah. He's got a very, very kind of small area that he's focused on, and it all has to do with who he is. Judah is, in this way, every man. Because if you had to sum up the way he looks at life, it's summed up in this Latin phrase, which maybe some of you know, in curvatus in se, which means to be curved in on yourself. Today we might talk about it as being a navel gazer, which just happens to be the summation of who we are as sinners. Judah is not some kind of unique sinner who's doing things that's unfamiliar to the rest of us, that's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around. No, Judah is doing what all of us do. Maybe your story is not exactly like his is. In fact, I hope your story is not exactly like his is. But in your own way, you're in curvatus in se. You're curved in on yourself. I am. We all are. And so our perspective is very myopic. It doesn't look very far. It doesn't look much beyond, in fact, the person who is in the mirror. And we see this happening already in Genesis 37, which we talked about yesterday, where you have Judah being the mastermind of the sale of his brother. The other brothers want to kill him. Simeon wants to save him. But it is Judah who steps up and says, hey, what we should do really is not kill our brother. We should just sell him into slavery and then let somebody else take care of him. And then you have Judah also leaving behind his family. Now you might think, what's wrong with that? I mean, I left my parents' house and I moved to wherever I was going to move and I married and started raising a family. What's wrong with that? Americans do that all the time. Well, this is not America. This is not our time. Judah was separating from his family. He was leaving the chosen family behind and was intermingling with the Canaanites, which if you know the rest of biblical history, this is not a good sign of what is to come. Judah is setting himself up to be the man who's going to confront a lot of challenges and problems and setbacks. And it all begins in this chapter, Genesis 38. Now, you heard the first part of what happens here. He marries a Canaanite woman, and she has three sons. She has Er, and then she has Onan, and then she has Shelah. And right away, you're picking up on the fact that Judah's life is going to be characterized by an increasing amount of graves around him. The first grave is dug for his firstborn son, who we're not told why, but was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God took him out, and that son is gone. The second son was legally obligated now to marry his brother's widow and to perform what was called levirate marriage back then. Basically, if your brother dies and doesn't have offspring, then you take your brother's widow into your family, and then her child is going to be legally the heir of your dead brother's property. Get that? So you have now the second son, Onan, who is supposedly going to fulfill this, but instead he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. This isn't birth control, this is inheritance control in which he is engaged, because he doesn't want some son being conceived and born who's going to take part of his inheritance away. And so what does God do to him? He takes him out. Now, if you're the dad, and keep in mind, you're really probably not privy to why God keeps taking out your sons. They just keep dying. You don't know why. And so your logical conclusion is, well, it can't be my sons are the problem. It's got to be Tamar. It's got to be the woman. And so I'm not going to give her to my youngest son. And so he sends her home to be a widow, telling her that when his youngest son grows up, then they can marry. Now, do you know the rest of this story? The rest of this story gets a little strange, so bear with me here. After a while, Judah has another grave to dig. It's his wife. She dies. And then after some time passes, he's going to go see one of his friends, and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, finds out where he's going. Now, this time, she's also figured something else out, that she's going to remain a widow, because there's no way that Judah is going to give his youngest son to her. And so Tamar decides to do for herself what the men of Judah's family would not do. She removes her garments of widowhood and she dresses up in the garb of a prostitute. And she stations herself where she knows that Judah is going to be walking. And when he sees her, he mistakes her for a prostitute. And they do a little bargaining. And she names the price and they do the deed. And so Judah becomes a John. Now, he leaves with her some identifying markers because he can't pay her right then. So he leaves behind basically the ancient equivalent of his driver's license and his passport. It's his cord and his staff and his signet. Well, he goes on to where he's going. He sends a friend back with the payment. She's nowhere to be found. And they just kind of drop the matter. But the matter's not going to be dropped because, as it turns out, Tamar is pregnant. A month passes. 2 months pass and 3 months pass. And then all of a sudden, word gets back to Judah that his daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant. And the accusation is she's pregnant by prostitution. So Judah says, bring her out and let her be burned. And I warned you up front, this is a difficult story, so just bear with me. While she's being brought, she sends ahead the signet and the cord and the staff. And one of the greatest mic drop moments in the entire Bible, she says, I am pregnant by the man to whom these belong. Please identify whose these are, this signet and cord and staff. And Judah, in a great statement on the part of this Judah that we've learned so much about, says, she is righteous, not I, because I did not give my son Shelah to her. Now, that's not the end of the story, because it's the end of this story that I find the most fascinating, because we're told that she's not just now pregnant, she's pregnant with twins. And when the time of her delivery comes, the firstborn, the one that actually ends up being born first, his brother stuck his arm out and then he pulled his arm back in and the firstborn actually came out. His name was Perez and his brother's name was Zerah. Perez, as it happens, becomes part of the biblical story in a pretty significant way. I read you a little bit from Genesis 38. Now let me read you something from Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah and his brothers, and to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram, and to Ram so on and so forth until we get to Boaz, whom you know from the book of Ruth. And then a little bit farther along, you get to David, and you keep following the story, and you get to the very end of the genealogy, and who do we find but Jesus our Lord. Isn't it amazing how you can take this very difficult chapter that maybe or maybe you've never heard preached before, and you get to a certain point and you're like, this is getting pretty ugly. And you get to the end and you realize what God is doing with this ugly narrative that's full of selfishness, that's full of death, that's full of freshly dug graves all around. And at the end is full of the birth of twins. God is taking that which we look at as ugly and dark and full of death, and he's saying, I can beautify that, and I can enlighten that, and I can bring out of this very dark chapter a beautiful message of hope, which is exactly what God always does. Because when you trace the trajectory of Genesis 38 and you end up in Matthew chapter 1, you realize that this incident in the life of Judah and Tamar is preparing us for the salvation which is finally accomplished and revealed, and one who is part of this same genealogy. It means that Tamar and Judah and their sons, this is part of the salvation story as it gradually is revealed throughout the generations. And it means that everyone who has their own Judah story, everyone who has their own Tamar story, everyone who has their story that's full of ugliness and dark chapters, we too are included in the salvation which Christ has accomplished for us. What was God truly doing in the life of Judah? Well, he was taking this man who was a navel-gazer, who was curbed in on himself, who was living an I kind of life, and he was bending him outward so that he looked past the fear that had gripped him and that was driving him to make these kind of selfish decisions. He took him and he bent his eyes away from the lust in which he was engaged, in which he was acting out, and he forced him to look outward, past himself, to the other, to what God was doing in his life. And not just in his life, but in the next generation and the next generation. And that same thing that God did in Judah is the same thing that God does for us in Christ. He takes us and he begins to bend us outward so that we see the people that God has placed in our midst to love and to serve and to make sacrifices for. He takes us away from gazing at our navel to gaze outward in love and also at the same time to gaze upward in faith to the God who is active in Judah's life and the same God who's active in our lives as well. God takes us who are gripped by the same kind of weaknesses, who give into the same kind of temptations that Judah did, whether it's fear or whether it's lust or whether it's selfishness or whatever it is, God takes us and he won't leave us the way we are. His Spirit bends us outward and he puts us in Christ. And in Christ, we become the people that God wants us to be. We become those who aren't part of his genealogical tree like Judah was, but we become part of those who are part of his body, those who are part of the body of Christ, placed via baptism into the body that makes us children of God, placed into the body in which all of our own selfish acts and all our own lustful desires and all of the ways that our lives are driven by fear, God takes all of that from us. And as the scriptures describe it, he cast it behind his back. And one thing that God never does is turn around and look at it again. Or to borrow a different image from the scriptures, he takes all of that mess from us and he casts it into the depths of the sea. And it sinks down and down, never to rise again. So that if you were to try and remind God of your sins, he would say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because all those sins have been placed in the body of the one who was placed upon the cross for you. And he paid the penalty. And he didn't say, it's almost finished. He said, it is finished. It's done. I have paid the price. I've taken your sins and I've written my name upon them. They're my property and I'm not giving them back. Your selfishness and your greed and your lust and your fear and all those things, Christ has made them his own. And he's made you his own. So that when God looks at you, he sees you through the lens of Jesus. And that's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's why also, I think one of the most beautiful things about the gospel is this. God not only loves you, he likes you. He actually likes you. He rejoices over you. He loves to be with you and for you to be with him. Because he's made you to be the people that he wants you to be completely in his son, Jesus Christ, the descendant of Judah, the descendant of Perez, and the savior of us all. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.